In that song of preparation, the psalmist celebrates, among other things, the wondrous words of the Lord. And today we will join that celebration as we return in our Bibles to the study of the final chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 21, John 21. I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles. And today we're looking at the last two verses. John records them, conclude the story that he began in the beginning. That's how the first verse starts. In the beginning was the Word. And after all these words about the Word, what do the hearers of the Word, what do the followers of this Word need to know? We're picking up in verses 24 and 25 of John chapter 21 here, the Word of the Lord. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Let's pray together. Lord, for your word, we thank you for breathing it out and for having it written down to testify to the gospel truth of your Son. Lord, by your Spirit and through this word on this day, remind us of things true and ancient and life-changing because we come to you to receive all this in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so far this month we've spent, I didn't add it up, but like 2 hours together looking at an early morning by the lake. Remember this? It was a morning filled with fishing and eventually lots of fish. 153 fish. And that was followed by this charcoal fire breakfast with someone who used to be dead. Followed by a healing conversation about love and about serving Jesus to the death. In other words, in this final chapter of Good News, we've been following some followers about following. Do you follow? Now, that's been the sermon title, part four today. Do you follow? Trying to make it personal. We unfold the drama along the way. We try to step into it. We made some applications like serving as you've been gifted, as the Lord has called you in particular. Also, an application would be receiving the word and the sacrament. So getting here to receive word and taste and see the word. We also want to take up our cross. That's part of following, as the gospel show, denying yourself. You don't always like doing that. Leaving your past to follow Jesus. Some of you think, I love leaving my past. Some of you think, that's a tough one. Following the Good Shepherd, laying down our lives. He laid down his life for us. So we've been looking at this and asking, do you follow? Now, maybe you've noticed, I think our neighbor follows too. There's a sign out, Jesus follower. Okay, and sometimes we see a sign, Jesus follower. What does that mean? Or we hear someone's following us. We think, you're paranoid. Or we think, oh, you mean on social media? And I'm being followed. But we're being called to follow the Lord God of the universe. The Lord Jesus, the risen one. And he's not just checking in on us from time to time. And we're not just checking in on him from time to time. We are following him all the way. And we've been slowing down a little bit in this chapter to consider a few of those costs and a couple of the conversations. And now the closing two verses. Here's this word. It's practically a summary. You think, why did we save this for a whole sermon? Why couldn't you just say, oh, and by the way, here's the end. Well, here is the end. And here's the flow as we've been seeing that we're following Jesus revealed in this final chapter of John's Gospel. And we want to follow how Jesus relates to his followers. In part one, if you were here, you saw and hopefully heard how Jesus reveals and refreshes. Part two, Jesus restores. Remember that wounded sheep, Peter? Part three, Jesus relays the call of discipleship with a command and a cost and a comparison and a conclusion. And yet here is the conclusion according to John. And we'll look lastly today, following Jesus as he reassures. That's the general tenor of this conclusion, a reassuring word to the followers. How, in a word, by his word, we have a witness, we have something written, and a word that's incarnate. If you're a note taker, I'm going to be looking at God's word, witnessed, written, and incarnate. That's the outline. But for if that's the how we're proceeding, what's the what? And I want to draw your attention right away to the phrase, these things, there in verse 24. See, that's mentioned twice, these things. That sounds ambiguous. But it appears to be pointing to the entire gospel that John has just written. He's written it. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. And then he goes. That's the prologue. So this gospel account is about God's Word. The Word named Jesus, who became flesh and lived and died and rose as he has revealed. And as followers today, we want to rest assured by this word, witnessed. That's the first point. Witnessed. Witnessed as seen by John, the author. How do we know that? Get this reassuring word that's offered in verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Okay. So this is basically where John identifies himself. Commentators tend to write a lot about, was this really John? I think, how could it not be John? But John's been not so much coy, but he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one who was leaning at Jesus' breast during the supper. But here it's becoming clear that he is the eyewitness of these things, these gospel truths. He is bearing witness about the truthfulness of these things. This disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, who reclined at the table, who asked about the betrayer. And as summarized in verse 20 there, we saw that recently. This is the disciple who's also just seen walking along the shore with Peter, maybe even listening in, right? Because John is part of the story here. And here are the last two verses. Remember last time? Peter has been a focus, and now there's a finale of sorts. In fact, verse 24 here may be part of the answer to Peter's question back in verse 21 when he asked Jesus, what about this man? So whether John was, you know, close by, Peter's very curious. Okay, Peter was just told basically, you're going to get martyred. What about him? Well, John's future, John's calling. It turns out this disciple, as we see here, would be one who would bear witness. It's part of John's calling to testify to the glorious things he had seen, including the glory of God's Son, full of grace and truth, as he says straight out in chapter 1 of this gospel. Maybe you remember how we're trying to make these connections. We've got the opening chapter, the prologue. Remember that? And this is called the epilogue. This is the concluding words that have echoes front and back in the story that John wants to tell. Like right here, John once again makes mention of a significant witness bearing. In chapter 1, you may recall that John the Baptist, different John, was right out of the blocks in the prologue. He's testifying to the Christ. John comes, the Baptist. He's serving as a witness. And now in the closing, John mentions himself in this also special role, and maybe you also remember from our recent study in John's first letter, we just went through the whole letter, John starts with, he doesn't even start with a greeting. He usually start, dear so-and-so, and then you say something, you know, sorry for the delay. No, this is how John starts his letter to the church. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Whoa. No, hello? That's an opening. And it sounds a lot like the author who is signing off in this gospel account. He's called to testify. He's an eyewitness who bears witness in writing. He wrote letters. He wrote the gospel. He received the revelation. The revelation. It's not called Revelations. It may have revelations in it. But the book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. John's the one who received that. This John. And he wrote it down. Chapter 1 of the Revelation tells us up front that God sent an angel to John and, quote, John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. That's from the second verse of the Revelation. Then the second to last verse of the Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20, we hear this. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you follow? Here's your author. It's this disciple. This follower of Jesus, John, he writes it down. He writes down what he sees. Not only the vision from the angel, but what he saw with his own eyeballs. See, this is John walked with Jesus. John listened to Jesus teach. He watched Jesus get transfigured, whatever that looked like. But he saw it. It was glorious. John was there at the Last Supper. John was there near the cross with Mary. John was there. John was at the empty tomb. John was in the upper room. And in this chapter, John is still, what, following Jesus right alongside Peter. Good friends, huh? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and verse 24, who has written these things. And verse 24, we know that his testimony is true. We know that. This is a word that is meant to reassure the followers and maybe even to challenge the skeptic who's saying, wait a minute, by whose authority? Who authored this? And notably, the witness is described not only as an author, but really as authorized. You see it there? He's certified. He's approved. He's confirmed as reliable. Authenticated, evidently by others. That's suggested here in the word we. You see that in verse 24? If it seems like I'm making a big deal out of the word we. This will go by quickly. Commentators have a lot to say about this we thing. I think it's pretty straightforward. There appears to be a distinction between we and his. In other words, there appears to be a group of somebody vouching for John's authority, for his accuracy. Now, John could be making a self-reference here. He could be saying, we all know this. It could be that kind of thing. But he saw it and he wrote it. But maybe there was a group, the early church, some elders who were signing off here, certifying with we. We attest to John's role and his recording of these things. So, whether this is called an editorial we or an ecclesiastical we, in verse 24, what do we have? We have a takeaway, and it's supposed to be one of assurance, where we rest assured that we can trust this author. We can trust this author as authorized to testify to the gospel truth. We know that his testimony is true, verse 24. And to this day, really even on this day, as you just heard, in the form of vows over here, followers of Jesus affirm gospel truths. We agree with the witness. John saw it. It's true. We say amen. That's what amen means. So be it. Verily. Truly, truly. This is God's word. And so for the follower of Jesus, we not only agree with it, we want to find it effortless. Just easy to affirm the truthfulness of the word. It should be a delight. I hope that's a delight for you to say, not only I do, but I do. I do. Affirming membership vows, for an example, joining fellow followers in a particular place as the king leads his followers. And there's the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. And I'm asking again, do you follow? Do you follow the flow? Do you follow the Christ? We need to follow. You need to follow. You need to follow these things which are true. True. Not only as revealed by God's word witnessed, but also revealed by God's word written. This is the second point today. Followers of Jesus, even today, can rest assured in God's word written. Written. Basically, here we want to feature, maybe unfold a little bit further, what John appears to be expressing, perhaps emphasizing in these final verses, as he mentions three times something about things written. In my notes, I put it in blue. John wants to emphasize something written. Three times, he writes about what was written. In verse 24, he does, and then he adds this word about words in verse 25. Look with me there again, verse 25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. And there's this. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Is that a satisfying conclusion? I mean, that's and another thing. No, that's it. That's it's like saying it's the end. That's the end. How's that for a word picture as well? You've got planet Earth basically as a bookshelf with books tumbling off the sides. Not just because it's round, but because it's full. The books don't fit. There's not enough room on the globe or in the globe to hold all of what Jesus did. If you've ever been to a book study, I got one back here, that's a mess. I could use more shelves. You probably could too. We've all seen what this looks like, just barfed books or books billowing that need to be, well, there they are. And in John's picture of this world of books, what's going on? All the books pictured here are about the same thing. They're about the same person who did these things. Verse 24. And also, verse 25, many other things. So many other things that John supposes that books written about Jesus wouldn't fit within the world, right? Not contained. The books, verse 25. That's a lot of writing. It's a lot of writing. It's a lot of action. It's a lot of influence for one person. And history proves this to be so. And on this point, on this picture, I want to make a few quick comments before moving to the final point for today. Because as written, first of all, keep in mind that this word was written personally. This has been a key feature throughout this miniseries this month, that what Jesus does is personal. He does it in person, and he does it with persons. This is about relationships. And here's his word. It's personal. It's written by John here, the beloved disciple, but it's written about Jesus. And I hope that's obvious by now. I probably shouldn't have to say that, but I'm restating that. Because here it is in the final verse. We're told this, right? This is about Jesus. Secondly, this word is written factually. So it's personally and factually written. Again, I'd like to assume or hope that this goes without saying, but we live in a day when you may have learned that facts are optional. Or only when you think they're helpful. I had some of this stuck with me. Maybe you think I'm too wounded for this, but I was in a conversation once and I was explaining something. And the person said, well, that's your perspective. And I thought, that was an odd statement. I thought, what does that mean? And I thought, I mean, it might be, but what I said, no, that's what happened. And I think the implication sometimes, that's the way you see it. So that might not be what really happened. I'm telling you, this is what happened. John is writing about things that happened, these things. This is part of history. This is historical. This is historic. Why? Because it's life-changing. Without this story, without this person, with all the books, you suffer God's wrath forever. This has to be true historically, or it's over. Everything's over. This is life-changing, life-giving news. God really took on flesh. God really did that. God really lived among sinners. And he walked this earth for some 33 years perfectly. He really died on a cross. He really came back to life. He really conquered sin and death. And he took upon himself God's wrath for those who turned to him from their sin to trust him. This is a Jesus told by witnesses like John, who recorded facts. Not just ideas, not just deep thoughts. Realities that really happen, that really matter. Thirdly, this word was written selectively. So we got personally, factually, and selectively. In other words, the facts that are written here about this person, Jesus, are only part of the story. And verse 25 seems to want to make that clear. So back to the books that can't be contained on the globe. This is selective. So this selection of facts is selective. Jesus did many other things not written here. And in John chapter 20, John is quick to point out there, but, he says this, these things are written. You remember this? We've been over this. Why are they written? This is just the last chapter. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. How many different ways can we emphasize that? So that by believing, or you may have life. You may have life in his name. You want life? That's chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Some consider that the real conclusion. I feel like the Peter thing was tacked on, and that these last two verses are a little bit much. No, this appears to be John's style. He gives you the purpose, and then he gives you this word. And so we've talked about the purpose. We've looked at the fact of these things. Here's John's gospel. He writes them down. He does it personally. He does it factually. And he does it selectively. And he also does it sufficiently and purposefully. I'll group those two together. We're almost done, by the way. Can you believe that? It's just two verses. Everything, this is what I mean by these last two, sufficiently for everything you need to know about Jesus to save your life, to fill your life, everything you need to know to live eternal life starting now, of all the things he did from creating the world and stepping into the world in the flesh, rising from this earth as Savior. Here is enough of the story. Right here, John's gospel. And if you think of it that way, which I did this week, I'll have you think with me on this one. Isn't it stunning how many people have so little interest in reading even this one gospel account? In my Bible, it's like 22 pages. 22 pages. That take you from eternity, in the beginning was the Word, the creator of the universe, right, taking on flesh and leading that perfect life for 33 years, healing people, teaching with authority, and then gets killed for it in God's plan. He comes back to life. He restores this wounded soul of his friend Peter, etc. 22 pages. Now, of course, the Bible has more pages than 22 pages. You've noticed that. All the works of Jesus couldn't fit on the earth. So even the Bible isn't everything that could be said about Jesus. It's everything you need to know. We've looked at selective, sufficient. It's enough. Surely, if you've got time to follow 22 pages, do you have the focus? Do you have the faith to grab hold of what's offered in the pages? To believe, as John says his purpose is. This is sufficient word. This is sufficient to save you. You want a new life? Do you like your life now? Maybe, maybe not. Do you want an eternal life? That sounds good. John's laying it all out here. It's sufficient to see all this, to see the glory of Jesus, to have the eyes of faith, asking the Spirit, Lord, give me the eyes of faith to see this as I need to see it, and to say for myself, as Thomas just did in chapter 20, my Lord and my God. He needed to see Jesus. He did. He needed to touch Jesus, and he did. And what does Jesus say after that exchange? Jesus says to Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. To which John then tells you why he wrote these things, so that you might believe and have life in Jesus' name. So do you believe? You need to believe. Do you follow? Because in these closing verses of Gospel Truth, a reassuring word is being offered. We have an authorized author who's telling it like it is. Check. By way of a word witnessed, yep. By way of a word written, yep. And also by way of a word incarnate. That's the last point. Final point, very brief, because it's one that we've pretty much covered already in terms of the content. But again, for the sake of clarity and also for the sake of connection, notice how these final verses relate to all that's been written as it reveals Jesus, who is the Word, which is precisely how this Good News account begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, maybe you know, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us. That's what we mean by incarnate. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. God, the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, he took on flesh. There was a time when he did not have flesh, and at Christmas, the first Christmas, he did. God becomes one of us in the flesh. That is who this word reveals. This is the Word of God as a name. It's Jesus. It's who he is, it's what he did, it's what he's still doing by way of his Spirit, by way of working through his followers, as seen and heard by those who bear witness to these things. Things we know are trustworthy and true. Okay, so from the prologue to this epilogue, enough is said in between. This eyewitness is still calling sinners. This eyewitness is still calling sheep to see the Good Shepherd, to hear his voice calling you, follow me. Let's pray together. Lord, by your Spirit, do grant eyes of faith and feet of faith, even, to follow Jesus, to follow him as revealed. And as he still refreshes and restores and relates to his followers, Lord, comfort us as we follow. Convict us where that is needed as well. Call us back to yourself, to your service. And reassure us by your Spirit that your word is true. And that by grace we follow the Word whose name is Jesus, and in whose name we serve, and in whose name we pray. Amen. A Word of God incarnate. That is the title of our song of response. It's number 171. 171. Let's stand as we sing.
O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky, we praise Thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age.